to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
You know, when this coronavirus crisis, pandemic situation finally was revealed to be a big, serious issue. And I was a lot of debate about when that happened and why people didn't recognize sooner, totally irrespective of that. But when it became a big issue, the big concern was health, because it's a virus. It's a virus that is so serious that it can cause death in people who are most susceptible to it. And that kind of thing. And that obviously is the big concern. And that's why all these steps have been taken to isolate people and social distancing and shutting down businesses that are not essential and all those kind of things. All these things that we're living with, dealing with right now, came about because of health concerns. But then we found that it wasn't just health concerns that kicked in, but economic concerns. Because of all of these steps that we've been taking, it's really clamped down on the economy, caused all kinds of problems there. And so the politicians are scrambling, have been scrambling to find solutions and all that kind of stuff. And various things have been done. But now I find, at least in what I see and read and experience and talking with people, that another big concern has been raised, and that is mental health concerns. Because of all the physical health concerns and what that's done to our economy and our lifestyle, we find that many more people are dealing with, on a greater level, because we already deal with it, but they're dealing with more stress. They're dealing with more fear. They're dealing with more anxiety. They're dealing with frustration and discouragement and sometimes even despair. There's great concern that suicide rates will go up. People who just say, I just can't live like this any longer. These are things that we deal with on a regular basis, but they're increasing. And I was doing some research online yesterday, and if you're interested and if you're battling these kind of things, I encourage you to just go to the internet and in your browser type in coronavirus worry or coronavirus anxiety or coronavirus fear or coronavirus discouragement. And you say, I don't know that I want to search that. A lot of stuff pops up. But the good thing is that what I've found as I did that is at the very top of the list of all the things that it brings up are articles and information about how to deal with the anxiety, the worry, the stress, the fear, the discouragement, the despair. In fact, I found one article just going to give you something really, really practical, okay, right here at the very beginning. How to cope with stress in the coronavirus situation. And this is not a joke, this is serious. Number one, take breaks from watching, reading, or listening to the news. And that includes social media. You know, people that are constantly focusing on what's the next thing, what's happening, news and all that kind of stuff, it increases that stress level. And you don't want to be like a turtle and pull your head into your shell and not pay attention at all. You need to know what's going on, but take a break from that. The second thing they recommended was take care of your body, okay? Eat well, eat healthy, get exercise, get out and get fresh air if you're able to do that. There's just something about doing that that helps clear your mind and helps you with your mental perspective. The third thing was make time to unwind. Somebody say, oh, that's all I've been doing is unwinding. I'm bored stiff. And that's, you know, I won't say that's great, but I mean, it's good that you don't have that stress. But there are other people that go the opposite. It's like, okay, I got to fill my time. And they're busy cleaning. You know, cleaning is good. You know, my wife and I are dealing with this. You know, we're using this extra time to do extra stuff, get caught up on things. And I was just telling her last night, sweetheart, we have got to relax more. Because we find ourselves getting up and running and doing all day long and into the evening and that kind of stuff. And you got to take some time to relax, to chill, okay? And then the fourth one was connect with others. Connect with others. That you need that connection with other people. Even if you can't do it physically, obviously, you need to do that on the phone. And these are all things that we've been encouraging you to do anyway. But these are things that are being put out there as things that will help you with your mental health. Well, today what I want to talk to you about is how to defeat discouragement and despair. How to defeat discouragement and despair. And this is something we can use all the time, because we always have a tendency when we face difficulty to feel discouragement and sometimes feel despair. But especially during this time, I'm praying that God will use this in your life with maybe the heightened levels, the increased levels of these things that are plaguing our minds. How to defeat discouragement and despair. And I just read to you the practical advice that I found online. But I want to give you some spiritual advice from God's word. All right? We're going to be taking a look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I don't know what you know about the Apostle Paul or what you think of when you hear his name, but I imagine that Paul battled with discouragement and even possibly despair. And that sounds unspiritual. It sounds like, oh, but he was such a great man of God. But the important thing to remember is that he was a great man of God, but he was still a man. He was still human. In fact, I've found in reading and studying and talking with people that the more it seems like a person is committed to the Lord and God is using them, the more they have to really guard themselves and battle against discouragement and even despair, because the enemy comes against us. So I would imagine that Paul did battle with discouragement and possibly despair, and he may have even felt like giving up. There's one place in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, he just said, man, we just despaired of our lives. You know, we think of Paul and we think of his great accomplishments, that he was a tremendous missionary evangelist, the one that, at least according to the records we have, was used by God more than anyone else to take the gospel all over the known world just after Jesus ascended into heaven. But sometimes we think about that and we don't think about how difficult that must have been. Now, Paul's been very honest in his word. We're going to be taking a look at a couple of things this morning. But he faced a lot of hindrances and a lot of obstacles. He faced spiritual difficulty. There were demonic forces that came against him, and not just in the spiritual realm, but in the spiritual aspect. Religious leaders opposed him. And not just those who were opposed to the gospel. There were people that were out there preaching about Jesus that didn't like Paul, and they caused him problems. He faced physical difficulties. He kind of infers that he had some physical issues, at least from time to time, in his lifestyle, constantly traveling. And I mean, he wasn't on the plane or in the train or in a car. He was walking and hiking most everywhere he went, through difficult terrain. Very strenuous travel, I'm sure, affected his physical situation. And then we find that in many places where he was preaching the gospel, he was mistreated physically. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was stoned. Many circumstances he faced were difficult. There were some relationship issues in his life. We'll read some more about that later. But yet he kept on going. In fact, he considered it a great privilege to have received God's salvation and to be called to share that with other people. And so as we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he has already referred to and explained some of this stuff that I just shared with you about his life and about his call to ministry and the great privilege he felt, but yet the difficulty there was to take the gospel. And we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. In other words, he loves the fact that God called him. And we haven't even referred to the fact that he was such a rebel against God's plans and purposes through Jesus Christ. I mean, he loved God, but he thought Jesus was a heretic and a blasphemer, and he persecuted the church. And by God's grace, God called him and revealed himself to him that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he became a Christian. But he said that, you know, God's grace, God's mercy has been so good in his life, and it's such a blessing and such a privilege to take this gospel all over the world in spite of the difficulties. And he says, I've got this ministry and I do not lose heart. I like the way he puts that. We do not lose heart. He didn't use the word, I don't get discouraged, I don't want to give up. All that's implied there, but the idea of losing heart gets to the issue of how we feel on the inside. The discouragement that can come Not just the desire to get up, give up, but that feeling of oppression and pressure and stress and all that. He says, I do not lose heart. We jump down to verses 7-9. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. In other words, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the eternal life that he's given to us, the fact that God wants us to have a relationship with him, not just in this life, but into eternity. What wondrous truth that is. And that truth that he was taking to the world. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. In other words, we're just simple, human, fallible, frail, short-lived in the physical realm, human beings. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Say, well, what does that mean? Basically, what he's saying is in the process of sharing the life of Christ that he's given to us, that we have available to us, and that's available to every person that would respond, in the process of sharing the life of Christ, we find ourselves in situations where we could very easily lose our life. And as you read the story of Paul's life, you see that that is definitely so. There's one time that he was stoned, and it said that they left him for dead, and it seems to be indication he actually was dead. But the believers gathered around and prayed for him, and he got back up again. So if he wasn't dead, he was close to it. Everybody thought he was. You know, as I look at my own experience, as a believer and as a pastor and as seeking to do what God has called me to do in my life, I can see that even though I've never been in a situation where I was in danger of losing my life because of the gospel or whatever, but there have been a couple of times I wanted to quit. I wanted to quit pursuing the path that I believed that God laid out in front of me, not out of rebellion at all. It's like, God, I want to do, but I just didn't think I could go on. One of the times was when I had been in ministry for 7 years. We were youth pastors in 3 different places. And then I knew that I was going to go back to graduate school. And God says, now's the time. So I went back to graduate school. And the course of study that I pursued was a 3-year course of study. And it was very difficult. I was working almost full time. My wife was working full time. Our daughters were in elementary school. I was going to school full time. And I remember about halfway through, I knew it was going to take 3 years to get through this course of study. After about a year and a half, I was coming to the end of a semester, and I had been working and working and all that. I had a big project due. And I just felt like I was at the end of my rope. I was tired physically, mentally, emotionally, in every way. And I had a project due in the morning, and I'd made some good progress, but I knew I was going to be up all night long. And I said, I've got to take a break. I'm going to take a shower and just whatever. And I was in the shower, and I just started crying, and I started calling out to God. I said, God, I can't do this anymore. I just don't feel like I can go on. My wife was up with me. She knew what was going on, and she thought I was losing my mind, I think, a little bit, you know. She really thought I was battling some heavy stuff. She knew I was, and she got people praying. And I continued on. I'll talk some more about that a little bit later. But that was a time I just felt like giving up. It's like, I don't know that I can keep on going. Yes, I've accomplished a lot in the last year and a half, but I got a whole another year and a half of this to go. When we were actually in ministry, there's been a couple of times that I felt like giving up. Once, because of some opposition, as we were pursuing God's plan for us and for the church God had called us to pastor, some opposition was raised up. And I just felt like quitting. I didn't, but I felt like it. And then earlier in my ministry, there were a couple of times I felt like quitting, and not so much because of opposition, but because I felt so inadequate. I can remember several times having discussions with my wife and saying, I just don't know that I can do this. Not just the rest of my life, but for the next 6 months. And it wasn't because people were coming against us, but the pressure that I felt, the anxiety, the all the things that I felt like I was supposed to do and I was supposed to be as a pastor, and I felt like I don't have it in me. I don't have it in me. I didn't give up, kept on going. Haven't felt that way for a long time. Maybe it comes with wisdom and maturity and experience. I don't know. But there were several times I just felt like giving up. And I know that maybe you've not been involved in ministry like that. Maybe you have. But yet we all face situations where we get discouraged. And if that discouragement is not dealt with, it can turn to despair. And it can get to the point of saying, I just feel like giving up. And that's exactly what I want to deal with this morning, okay? We see here that Paul says, we do not lose heart. In spite of all those things, in spite of all the pressures, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of all the obstacles, we do not lose heart. It can also be translated, we don't give up. We don't get discouraged. In fact, when I looked it up in different translations, you know, how did the Bible scholars translate this? That idea is there. We don't give up. We don't lose heart. We don't get discouraged. How did Paul do it? What did he rely on for the strength to keep going when he felt like giving up? What did he rely on when he felt so discouraged, when he felt despair? Why didn't he give up? Why wasn't he overwhelmed with discouragement and despair? If we could talk to Paul today, Paul, how did you defeat discouragement and despair? Now, I'll tell you that the first thing he would tell you, and he talks about this in the earlier chapters of 2 Corinthians, he said, you know, he talks about his relationship with God. And he talks about the call that God had put on his life and the strength that he drew from that. And really, to be honest with you, that's what we need to make the very basis of our lives, of getting through our lives and whatever we face, is the fact that we have a relationship with God. And if you don't have a relationship with God, everything I'm talking about here, it really doesn't apply to you. And I'm not trying to be negative or whatever, but I will by the end is tell you how you can have a relationship with God, because this is what God makes available to his children, to those who are in relationship with him. But he says that relationship, that call, and the strength that God provides, and maintaining that. But he does go on in a very practical way in verses 16 to 18, and this is what we're going to focus on, to talk about how his mindset and what he focused on kept him going. So let's look at verses 16 to 18. Here's the real thing that we want to focus in on. He repeats himself. Verse 1, he says, so we do not lose heart. Verse 16, he says it again, so we do not lose hope. Do not lose heart. Could say lose hope too, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now in these three verses, 16, 17, and 18, Paul gives us some insight into how he was able to carry on in the midst of difficulty, how he was able to defeat discouragement and despair. And the key comes down to what you choose to focus on. So I'm going to ask you a question. What do you choose to focus on? Now, I just asked that question out of the blue. You say, well, I don't know exactly what you mean. Well, we're going to clarify it here. But think about it. What do you choose to focus on? You know, I wear glasses for a while in my life. I wore contacts, but I've had to wear glasses or contacts for most of my life. When I was a young child, I had to first get them. I could see fine up close, but for a distance, things were fuzzy, okay? I could focus real good on stuff right there in front of me, but out there a ways, there was no focus. And so I got glasses, and just regular glasses lasted me for a good long while. Then a little over 10, 12 years ago, I found that the glasses I had were great for seeing distance, but then when I tried to look up close, then things were fuzzy up close. Unless I took my glasses off. Oh, then they're fine. And so I went to the eye doctor. He says, oh, you've reached that age. You need bifocals. What a joy. So I got bifocals, where above a line I could focus on things far away, below the line I could focus on things real close, all that kind of stuff. And then over a period of time, there were things that were still getting fuzzy. So I got progressive lenses, and that was very, very helpful. Recently, I've found that I still have to take my glasses off. But it's been years, it's been maybe 3 years, 4 years, I don't know, since I've had my eyes examined. I've talked to the guy, and he says, it's probably about time. You need to get your eyes checked again, change the prescription. It's just a sign of getting older. But you know what it's like? You focus on one thing that's nice and clear, then something else is fuzzy. And, you know, when we get into difficulty, it gets so easy to focus on the difficulties and the troubles and all that kind of stuff. And we miss out, you know, things that can really be helpful, things that are good that can take down that fuzzy characteristic. And we're not focusing on those. And so Paul says what we focus on is so important. And he gives us four contrasts here to show what we should focus on and what we should not focus on. Okay? Now, when he talks about this and he says, well, I focus on this and not this, it doesn't mean you don't deal with the other stuff. You deal with it, but that's not your focus. So let's take a look at these four things, okay? First of all, he says, focus on the spiritual and not the physical. Focus on the spiritual and not just the physical. Okay, you got to deal with the physical. That's fine. But focus on the spiritual. In chapter 4, verse 16, the second part of it, he says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. He says, my outer self, my physical body, it's getting weaker. It's wasting away. But inside, I'm getting stronger every single day. Now, we know what that's like, especially those of us that are getting older. We often say that, we don't have any old people in our church. We just have people that are getting older, you know, and I'm in that category. I'm going to turn 60 this year. I never thought I'd ever be 60, not because I thought I was going to die. I just thought, that's so far away, it's never going to get here. But I came across this, and you say, well, how do I know if I'm getting older? Came across a list of 10 things, and you can take a little test, you know, count them up when I read them. The more of these things that you find true of you, the more you are getting older. I'm not saying you're old, but the more you're getting older. Okay, here are 10 signs that you are getting older. Number one, you and your teeth don't sleep together anymore. Number two, you try to straighten out the wrinkles in your socks and you discover you aren't wearing any. Number three, at the breakfast table, you hear snap, crackle, pop, and you're not even eating cereal. Number four, you wake up looking like your driver's license picture. Number five, it takes two tries to get up from the couch. Number six, you're on vacation and your energy runs out before your money does. Number seven, your idea of weightlifting is standing up. Number eight, your address book has mostly names that start with doctor. Number nine, you sit in a rocking chair and can't get it started. Number 10, it takes twice as long to look half as good. So anyway, those are signs that maybe you're getting older and you're dealing with some of these issues. That's just a little bit something for fun. But for Paul, he says, you know what? I'm getting older. As I'm doing this work, my outward being, my outward person, you know, the outer self is wasting away. And you know, as I mentioned before, his travel and his lifestyle probably accelerated that process. You know, that's true not only of our bodies, but it's true of the entire world. There's a thing called the second law of thermodynamics. And you can look it up. I looked it up yesterday. And I thought, I know what it means, but I'll read the definition. I'm not so sure I know what it means. Basically, what it means is that everything in this physical realm is winding down. It's decaying, okay? And that's just the way things are. But even though we find that things may be winding down, they may be decaying, we may be dealing with more issues, physically speaking, Paul says spiritually we can, and I would say we should be getting stronger all the time. That potential's there. It's really sad when I see someone who is a believer, but it seems like as they go through life, they don't ever really change, spiritually speaking. They're just kind of floating along. That's kind of sad. And if you find yourself in that boat, I would encourage you that you need to change what you got to change so that you're growing stronger every day. You're growing in your relationship with the Lord. Same letter, 2 Corinthians, but chapter 3, Paul says, we are being transformed into the same image, talking about God's image, from one degree of glory to another. He says, you know, the longer we know the Lord, the longer that we're walking with him and serving him and living for him and pursuing him, God is changing us on the inside. We're becoming more and more like him. Now, it doesn't mean that we ignore the physical. We should take care of our bodies. The Bible says that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And the better we take care of our bodies, the better we can serve God. The longer we can serve God, the more effectively we can serve God. In addition to that, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul kind of gives us this little balancing thing here. He says, train yourself for godliness, For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So Paul's telling Timothy, listen, the most important focus of your life should be on godliness, becoming like God, pursuing God, pursuing God's path for your life. He says, now, physical training, physical exercise, physical whatever, it's got its purposes, and it is good. You know, if he wanted to kind of expound on that, he would say, pursue that, you know, live a healthy life, do that kind of stuff, but remember, the most important thing is your character. The most important thing is your relationship with God. So, Paul says, focus on the spiritual more than you do the physical. But the good news is that, you know, one day God's going to give us glorified bodies also. You know, one day we're going to die unless Jesus comes back for us before we do. But whether we die first or we are alive till Jesus comes, it says that at that moment we will receive glorified bodies, similar to the glorified body of Jesus, an actual physical body, but without the sickness, disease, weakness, all that kind of stuff. And so we look forward to that. But as we are finding ourselves in this situation now, when we look at the world and our circumstances, things may seem to be falling apart, deteriorating in so many ways. But can I tell you that if we are living for and living with the Lord, things should only be getting better spiritually. And if we focus on that, the physical things will not be as oppressive and depressive and discouraging. You know, I see this, and I've seen this over the years with people as they get older. I've seen people who did not have a relationship with the Lord as they get older many times, not always, but many times, not just get weaker physically, but emotionally. And I'm not even talking about mentally things. I'm just talking about it's like they don't have anything to live for, and they're afraid to die, and it's really kind of hard to describe, but just despair, discouragement, there's not really anything there. And then I see people who have a relationship with the Lord, and they're getting older, and many times they're getting sicker perhaps, they're battling cancer, they're dealing with issues in their bodies, they can't move around like they used to, they have to start using canes or walkers or whatever, but you've got this joy that radiates from their faces, but comes from inside in this peace and this energy, spiritual energy. I'm not talking about some kind of new age whatever. I'm talking about the presence of Christ in their life. Spiritually, they are so strong. And they're actually many times looking forward to that day. You know, regretting leaving family behind, especially close family. But looking forward to that day because their spirits have grown so strong. And when I've seen some that, you know, just another thing comes to kind of knock them off their pedestal. You know, they were hoping for a good physical report, and they got a bad physical report. You know, and it's like, well, you know what? That's okay. God's in control. Because they're not focusing on the physical, they're focusing on the spiritual. And that can be true for us today. We got a lot of weird stuff going on around us and in our lives. Things have changed so much. We got locked down. We got things we can't do that we want to do and things that we have to do that we don't want to do. And we got concerns about finances and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? If we're walking with the Lord, and we're growing in Him, we've got all His promises, and we know that we're going to get beyond this. And God's got good things for us. So focus on the spiritual, not just the physical. The second thing is, and these all overlap and are intertwined. They're not like four totally separate categories. They all work together. The second one is focus on the glory, not the troubles. Focus on the glory, not the troubles. In verse 17, Paul says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." You know, the Bible makes it very clear, and we have experienced it, that trouble will always be a part of life. I like the way Job put it very poetically in Job 5, verse 7. It says, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." You ever been around a campfire and you poke it with a stick? People can't just leave fires alone. You know, you just got to poke it and all that. You know, stir it up a little bit and sparks fly upward. He says, you can count on it. He says, that's the way it is in life. Man, and he wasn't just talking about men, ladies. That's just kind of a gentleman. Ladies, too, are born to trouble as sparks fly upward. You know, Jesus told us, and we've been referring to this a number of times recently, in John 16:33, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace." Jesus was giving a lot of instructions to his disciples before he goes to the garden to pray, and he's going to be arrested and crucified. He says, I've been giving you all this instruction so you can have peace. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation or trouble. It's another way you could say that. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Trouble is just part of being alive, part of being in this world. And we need to deal with our troubles. We need to deal with our problems and seek God's help with them. We don't need to deny them. Sometimes people get into that. It's like, well, you know, I'm just not even going to focus. I'm not going to deny it. Just ignore it. That's not what he's saying here. But Paul is saying, rather than focus so much on the troubles, I'm going to focus on what the end result of the troubles are going to be. I'm going to focus on the glory, is the word he uses, the glory to come. When we think of glory, sometimes we think of the glory of God, the splendor and the magnificence, the honor that is there. But the Bible also says that we will experience to a degree glory. The word for glory actually means a weight. It means something of significance, something of value, something that is solid substance, okay? And we will never have the glory that God does, but Paul says in other places in Scripture, it says that as we serve him, the things that we go through, it's preparing us for glory, for our glory, for all the good that we're going to experience, all the good that can come out of the bad. We've said many times one of the greatest promises of God's word is Romans 8:28, that God loves to work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I find it very interesting that Paul describes his troubles as light, momentary affliction. Like I said, I've said many times, if people didn't know Paul and what he went through, it's like, well, he must not have faced very much. But when you study the life of Paul, he faced so much more than probably most of us ever will. But he says his troubles were light and momentary in his mind, at least in comparison to the glory. One of the lists that Paul gives of some of the things that he went through and suffered is found in 2 Corinthians, same book, same letter, 2 Corinthians 11, starting in the last part of verse 23 through verse 28. He is actually making a defense. There are those people that have raised up and defamed Paul, have tried to detract from him, turn people away from him and his message in the church. And so he's trying to defend himself. He doesn't like doing this, but this is what he says. Are they, these detractors, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at the sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's a summary of the things that he faced in his life and ministry and his walk with God. He says, but these light, momentary afflictions, how in the world could Paul consider all of that light, momentary afflictions? Only in comparison to what God had for him as a result of them. He talks about it also in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. He says, the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He says, if we suffer with God, and you know, just like Christ suffered, and we suffer for him, God's going to make it worth our while. He's going to bring us through. He's going to bring so much good out of it and reward us so much that looking back we'll say, oh, that wasn't really all that big of a deal compared to what God did as a result of it. Verse 18, he says that. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In spite of all the tremendous difficulties he faced and lived through, he says, it's nothing compared to what God's got for me. So I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to lose heart. Not going to give in to discouragement and despair. I'm going to keep on going forward. He says it's beyond all comparison. It far outweighs. These afflictions, as difficult as they are light and momentary compared to God's reward and God's glory, which is eternal and weighty. And this is true not just for Paul, it's true for us. As we serve God, as we have relationship with Him, as we pursue Him and His plans for our lives, God's rewards for His children are so much greater than anything that we can possibly face in this world. Now, there's an interesting note here that Paul actually makes kind of a, it's not a mathematical formula, but he says basically what he's insinuating is the more that we have to suffer for Christ, the more God will reward us. He says it's these afflictions, it's these sufferings that are preparing for us the glory we'll receive. It's sort of like investing. The more you invest, the more you're going to get back, right? Now, we don't want to go out and seek trouble. We don't want to pray for persecution. We don't want to pray for difficulties. We don't want to pray for sickness. But the principle is that whatever God in His sovereignty and His wisdom for us allows us to go through and face, God's going to make up for it on the other end. And the more that we have to do, the more He's going to make up with it, make up for it down the road. So we focus on the spiritual and not the physical. Focus on the glory and not the troubles. And the third one is this. Focus on the unseen, not the seen. Focus on the unseen, not the seen. In verse 18, he starts out that verse by saying, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." You know, this world of our senses is very real. It's the one we're most familiar with, that which we can see and we can touch and we can taste and we can hear. But the Bible makes it very clear that the spiritual world, that world that we cannot see, is even more real than this one. Now, we have a hard time really comprehending. We can say we agree with that, but to really we don't experience that. But yet it's true. We talked about this some in our series that we finished back about a month ago on spiritual warfare. That, you know, we face battles in this world, but the root cause of it is in the spiritual realm. And the spiritual realm is so significantly real. But God is present and is at work in our lives. We have so many promises in His Word. And it requires faith to put our trust in those promises because we don't see them right now. It takes faith to put our trust in those spiritual realities because they're not visible. They're not things that we feel or see or hear. But that doesn't make them any less real. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, "We walk by faith and not by sight." And we never grow out of our need to respond to God in faith. Especially when we're in a situation where it just doesn't seem like God's even near. It's like, "Where are you at, God? I don't even sense your presence." That's what the faith part's about. That's what the part of the we're focusing on, that which you cannot see. And you can't hear, can't feel, can't touch. You just focus on the fact that God has promised it, and I'm going to believe it. Even for me, you know, after almost 50 years of serving the Lord, I'm not perfect in my faith yet. My faith is still growing. It's stronger than it used to be, but still need to grow. As we look at the future, the immediate future of our nation, of the situation that we're facing, the condition of the economy, all that kind of stuff, how that affects us personally, you say, "Well, you know what? I can make a list of all the negative things that are going on in my life." But what we need to do is make a list of all the positive things, all the things we can't see, all the promises of God, all the things that God is in control of. Can you make a list of all the things that God is in control of? Well, if we want to be detailed, we would never get done because God's in control of everything. And we got to keep that in mind. No matter what we're facing, no matter how it's impacting our health, our pocketbook, our family, whatever it might be, God is in control. And God has promised to take care of His people. And we need to focus on those things that we cannot see rather than just on the things that we do see. So we focus on the spiritual, not the physical, the glory, not the troubles, the unseen, not the seen. And the last one is this: focus on the eternal, not the temporary. The last part of verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4, says, "For the things that are seen are transient," they're temporary, "but the things that are unseen are eternal." You know, everything is constantly changing. If there's one constant in this world, it's change. It's like a contradiction in terms, okay? Everything is temporary. Nothing is permanent. You know, there's that old saying, if you don't like the weather, just wait a couple hours, it'll change. There's some places you live, say, if you don't like the weather, just wait 5 minutes, it's going to change. You know, Change is just an ever-present part of life. Now, some change we don't like. A lot of change maybe we don't like. But some change we do like. It's encouraging. But I want you to think about something. As we look at our lives, everything that we enjoy and we like and we love will soon disappear. But the same is true for all that we suffer. All that we don't like, it will soon disappear. When I say soon, I mean relatively speaking, in light of eternity. I mean, it may be another 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, 70 years for some of our youngest people. But it'll all be over. All the wealth, pleasure, fame, health, beauty, popularity will be gone. But so will all the pain, sorrow, and tears. As we look at our situation today, this coronavirus pandemic and all its influence and effects and impacts, it will be over. We're all hoping and praying it'll be sooner rather than later. You know, all the talk about trying to open up the economy and do, you know, release restrictions, we're hoping it's soon and it doesn't have any negative repercussions so we can continue to do that. But we don't know how long it's going to take. But no matter how short that time frame may be, or no matter how long that time frame, it will be over. And once it's over, there are things that are going to take a while to work through the system, our own personal lives, our economy, everything else, before things get back to some kind of status of normal. But I can tell you what, you know, even if we get out the other side, I know I've said many times, I can't wait for things to get back to normal. What's normal? I don't think everything is going to get back to exactly the same as it was before. That's true of everyday life anyway, because things are always changing. But we will get past this. There will be many of us who will live through this, and 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, we'll be talking to other people, or we'll be talking to our kids or grandkids and say, remember when? Or maybe they're young and say, well, you know, you weren't alive when this, but let me tell you what it was like back then. You know, but we'll be well beyond that. We're going to get through this. But not just this situation, but everything. The good news is that which is best is eternal. And those are the things that we need to focus on. We need to focus on the eternal. You know, whenever we're facing something that's really trying us, that's really stressing us, that's really making us discouraged and wanting to give up and be in despair, we need to think about it and say, what difference will this make 5 years from now? What difference will this make 10 years from now? What difference will this make 20 years from now? What difference will this make 10,000 years from now? I'm not going to live 10,000 years. No, you won't. But you will still exist 10,000 years from now. What difference would this really make? Not to make light at all, but the most terrible thing you can possibly consider facing. What difference will it make 10,000 years from now? If you know the Lord and you're walking with Him, it'll just be a little blip in your timeline. How much more the things that are not that serious. And I'm not trying to downplay the seriousness of anything that you might be facing. But I'm just saying that we can deal with, we can get through this. We don't have to lose heart if we will focus on the eternal, not just the transient or the temporary. So Paul said, here's my confession. We don't lose heart. The question is, can we say that? Can we say that right now with whatever it is that we're facing? It's tough. I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't know what I'm going to do about this. But I'm not going to lose heart because I'm going to put my focus on what God says and what God wants to do in my life. A last scripture here, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Paul says, If then you have been raised with Christ, if you have a relationship with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are here on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, some people who don't have a relationship with God, maybe don't even believe in God, they say, that's just like those Christians. They're so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. I mean, if you really do that, you know, what real value are you in the world? I just want to tell you something. I happen to believe that people who are truly heavenly-minded are the ones who are the most earthly good. Because to be heavenly-minded doesn't mean that I just deny this world and disconnect from this world and just say, I'm going to sit in my little huddle until Jesus takes me to heaven. Someone who is truly heavenly-minded says, you know what, one day I'm going to live in heaven with God, and everything I do in this world and how I live in this world is going to tremendously impact my eternity and the eternity of so many other people, so I'm going to give this life everything I've got for what is good and what is right and what is godly and what God says is his plan for me. I'll be honest with you, everything I've been talking about this morning, it's all about hope. That's all it is hope. Why do people go forward, even if they don't have a relationship? It's because of hope. Why do people often, to the degree we can understand, commit suicide? Because they no longer have any hope. If you think about it, hope is behind almost everything that we do. When you get up in the morning under normal circumstances and you get ready and you go to work, why do you go to work? Now, hopefully you love your job and so you don't mind being there. That's not the case with everybody, and it's definitely not the case all the time. No matter how you love your job, there's times you'd rather not be there. Why do you do it? The hope. I'm going to get a paycheck on payday, right? Why is it that we pursue our education and we apply ourselves to our schoolwork? Is it because we love it so much? Nope. Because we're afraid our parents are going to beat us. Now, well, there is that fear of consequences too, but it's the hope of getting beyond it, the hope of getting an education, the hope of getting a good occupation and career and job. You know, why is it that people press on in their relationships when things get rocky? Because of hope that it's going to get better. We're going to make this better. We're going to do what it has to. Why do people give up on relationships? Many times it's because there's no hope. Or sometimes because I don't feel like putting that much work into it to make it right. A lot of different reasons. I'm just saying, most of what we do in life, the things that we don't want to do, the things that we don't like, the way we get through it is with hope. And the same thing is true for our spiritual lives and in facing these difficulties that are coming up, that are before us. You know, I referred back to a couple times that I felt like giving up in my life. That time in graduate school, a couple times in ministry when there's opposition and I just felt like I just didn't have it in me. Why didn't I give up? Because of hope. You know, when I was in that graduate school halfway through, it's like, I don't know that I can take another year and a half. I don't know if I can make it through the night. I mean, I literally felt that way. And I thought, you know what? I'm only halfway through. But then I started thinking, I'm halfway through. It's all downhill from now. Downhill in a good way, not in a good, bad way, okay? It's like, you know, everything I do from this point, I'm getting more than half. I've got one less thing I've got to do before I graduate, before I get my degree, you know? When I finish this project tonight, but when I finish it, it's done. You know, the hope of the next 5 hours are going to be grueling and I'm tired and I don't want to do it. But when those 5 hours are up and I go turn my paper in, because then you had to actually turn a paper in physically. You didn't do it on the internet, okay? Then I'm done. I can get some more sleep tomorrow night until the next paper's due. But, you know, it was hope. It was looking beyond the difficulty I was facing at that time. And the other times, the opposition. It's like, this opposition is not going to last forever. I know that we are pursuing God's plan, and God's letting us face some opposition, but we're going to get past this opposition. He did. There were great times of rejoicing. And looking back now, it's like, that was a tough time, but you know, what we saw happen as a result of it, it can't even begin to compare, much less the eternal. In the times that I felt like, I don't know that I can go forward. I feel like quitting because I don't feel adequate. I went back to God's call on my life and the fact that I knew I was where God wanted me to be. And even though I felt like I couldn't do what was in front of me, or I wasn't adequate enough to be a good enough leader, a good enough pastor, a good enough preacher, whatever it was at the time, if God called me to do this, he's going to get me through. And you know what? He did every single time. Every single time. It's all about hope. So we got to change our focus. We need to focus on spiritual renewal, not just what's going on physically around us. We need to focus on our eternal glory, what God has waiting for us on the other side, not just the things that we're going through in this life. We need to focus on the unseen realities, that God is real and God is present. And God is presently working, even though we don't see it. And we need to focus on the eternal truths, that one day we will spend eternity with God, and all the negative stuff, all the sin, sickness, disease, evil will be gone. And everything we're going through in this life is just building up the good that we're going to experience into eternity. There's an old saying that says, this world contains all the hell that a believer will ever experience. You know, you think of hell and separation from God for all eternity. This world is all the hell a believer will ever experience. But there's a second part of it. It says that this world is all the heaven that an unbeliever will ever experience. And that's not meant to be a threat. That's not meant to be something to scare. But it's just to say that, you know what? If you're going through life without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, this world and this life, to whatever degree that you experience, all that is good and loving and right is all that you'll experience for all eternity, because all those things are a part of God's character and the way he created this world. And once the situation in this world is over with, those who don't have a relationship with God, because of their own choice, will be separated from all that for all eternity. And again, this is not something to scare. It's just a warning. You know, if I saw a burning house, I'd want to warn the people that were in the house, your house is burning, get out. And the same thing is true about our relationship with God. And I don't know why I feel this urgency right now, but there may be some of you who are watching this that you're not in a relationship with God. And when all these things I'm talking about doesn't even apply to you, because you don't have spiritual realities to count on. You don't have eternity with God to count on. You don't have the promise that all this stuff you're suffering is going to bring about eternal rewards, because you're not doing it for God. You're just surviving. I tell you, you need a relationship with God. The Bible says we are all sinners, separated from God. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth to live a perfect life, the life that we could not live, so that when he died upon the cross, his death was the payment for our sins. I know there's a lot more depth to it than that, but that's very simply what it is. Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven and we could have a relationship with God. And I would encourage you today that if you do not have a relationship with God, that you surrender your life to him, that you put your trust in Jesus and what he did upon the cross. And in just a moment, I will lead you in a prayer that you can pray, that if you pray it yourself, from your heart, meaning it, it'll start that relationship with God. But for the rest of us that we do have that relationship with God, I want you to be encouraged today. I hope this message has encouraged you. Maybe it's helped you to get refocused. Maybe you've been focusing on the wrong things. And today said, I got to deal with that stuff. I know I do, but I'm going to start focusing on the right things. I'm going to start focusing on the eternal. I'm going to start focusing on the spiritual realities. I'm going to focus on the promises of God. I'm going to focus on the presence of God in my life, knowing he's going to take me through. We're going to pray together. I challenge you. Don't give up. Don't give in to disappointment and despair. You don't have to. God's going to take you through. The question is whether you go through with joy and peace or whether you go through with worry and anxiety. Trust in God. We're going to pray now. First of all, I want to pray for those or with those who perhaps want to commit their lives to Christ. If that's you, would you just pray along with me? In your own words is fine, but basically communicating what we're going to say. Dear God, I come to you today, and I recognize that I am a sinner. I don't do what's right 100% of the time. Nobody does. But God, I am a sinner, and the Bible says that because I'm a sinner, it separates me from you. But you don't want it to be that way. And Lord, I thank you that you don't want it to be that way. You so much don't want it to be that way that you sent Jesus to die for me. Your word says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that those who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Lord, I thank you that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sins, and I ask that you would forgive me. I am so sorry for my sins. I repent of my sins. I don't want to live a life that's contrary to your plans for me. It's contrary to what's best for me. Forgive me. Help me to live a better life, but I can't do that on my own. I need your help. So, God, I ask that you'd forgive me because of what Jesus did, and I want to put my trust in you. I surrender my life to you. Please live your life through me. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name. Father, right now, I just pray for all of us. God, we're all facing different situations. For some, it's a lot more difficult than others. But whatever difficulties we might face having to do with this coronavirus pandemic, or maybe totally apart from that, we've got other situations in our lives, relationships, something to do with work or school or our finances or our health, that just seems so overwhelming right now. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look to you, to your promises, to that which is lasting, to that which is eternal, to that which is spiritual, Lord God. And that our focus would be on you, your plan, and what you're doing in and through us, Lord, not just the difficulties and obstacles that we're facing. I pray today especially for those that seem so overwhelmed that you would do a work in their heart, their lives, their spirit, Lord God, and that they would experience your joy, your peace, and sense your love going forward, Lord God, knowing that you are with them. You're going to get them through. You're going to bring them out the other side. And as the old song says, it will be worth it all one day when we see Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.